Welcome to Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. We are located at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. If you don't have a home, church, we would love for you to consider making your home with us. Our service times are as follows. Sunday school at 10 a.m. and Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. Sunday night Bible study begins at 6 p.m. and Wednesday night prayer meeting starts at 6 p.m. Now it's time to enjoy a wonderful anointed message from Pastor Jimmy Haining.
If you would remain standing and turn with me to the book, St. John, chapter number 8. And once you have found that chapter, skip all the way down to verse number 36. St. John, chapter 8, verse number 36. It says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I want to read that one more time. If, notice it's conditional. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We ask for your anointing to come upon this, your servant, that you will anoint me, Lord God, to preach only the words you would have me to speak. We also ask that you'll touch the hearts, the minds, and the ears of your people this morning, that we'll be able to receive it with meekness, your engrafted word, and we give you the thanks and the praise for it all in the holy name of Jesus. The church said, amen. You may be seated. I want to, with the help of the Lord this morning, preach on the thought, and you've heard this before if you were ever in history class in school, the Emancipation Proclamation. Here in John chapter 8 and verse 36, and before we move on, I want to point this out one more time. If you notice at the beginning of that verse is the word if. It's conditional. Someone might ask, why is it conditional? Well, because not everybody wants to be free, Sister Wanda. He says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And I begin to think about this. Jesus is the original when it comes to giving the proclamation of emancipation. Abraham Lincoln was not the first one, by the way. In fact, there's many arguments that could be made as to what his angle was. I, for one, believe that the greatest angle was he needed more people in his army and his war. That's just my humble opinion. But Jesus proclaimed liberty not because he needed a bunch of soldiers, but because he loved us, Brother Gene. The Bible said that he came into this world to die for sinners. And I think about in our own life, how difficult that would be, and you've heard me say this before, being a father, how difficult it would be for me to give up one of my children for someone I didn't even know, let alone a murderer or a rapist or whatever the case might be. But Jesus came and did just that, Brother Archie. He laid his life down for people that the average person would not have anything to do with, let alone try to help. I want us to look at the word emancipate for a minute, what it actually means, this thing known as the Emancipation Proclamation. The word emancipate means, number one, to free from restraint, control, or power of another. Would you think about that? To set free from the restraint, the control, or the power of someone. Number two, to set free from bondage. This speaks of slavery. Number three, to free from any controlling influence. To set free from any controlling influence. And number four, to free from traditional customs or beliefs. That covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? So to be emancipated in a nutshell means to be set free completely. Now, going back to our verse here in John chapter 8, notice the phrase "shall make." If the Son therefore shall make you free. This phrase "shall make" in the Greek simply means to set at liberty from the dominion of sin. To set at liberty from the dominion of sin. But then that last word, "ye shall be free indeed." The word "indeed" in the Webster's dictionary is simple. It means without any question. And as a matter of fact. Can I just say this morning, God himself put a period behind it. He said, when I set you free, it's without question. And it's a matter of fact. I'm thankful that Jesus can set us free from the restraint and from the control and from the power of anything. Whether it be a person, whether it be a thing, notice one of these other definitions says to be set free from any controlling influence. There's a lot of things that are controlling people, Brother Gene, by the way of influence, whether it be a person again or whether it be a controlled substance. There are people that are addicted to alcohol, and that alcohol drives them. I have a father that from his own mouth told me he was an alcoholic. And he asked me to pray with him there in his room that God would deliver him from the spirit of alcoholism. And alcohol controls people's lives. It ruins and wrecks families. Drugs is another big mind-controlling influence. Alters people's mind. I'll give you a small example. We went to see Brother Brown. And anybody that knows Brother Brown is a very mild-mannered individual. He's always cutting up and having fun. But I seen a side of Brother Brown I'd never seen. His own wife told me, Brother Gene, of all the years that she'd been married to Brother Brown, she'd never seen him act or talk the way that he did. She told me she had to call him down several times because the way he was acting with some of the people. And that wasn't Brother Brown. And I even took the physician aside and one of the nurses aside because I was so concerned about it. And I said, just want you to know, this is not the way he normally is. Don't take anything he says to heart. Of course, they told me, well, you know, we see this every day. And we're trained to ignore certain things. But I said that to make the point that drugs alter a person's mind just as alcohol alters a person's mind. But can I tell you there's even a stronger force than that? There's a stronger force than that. And where we get to the bedrock of it, Brother Mark, where it boils down to is the devil himself, is the controlling influence in people's lives. He just uses these other objects and vehicles to get the job done. But in essence, Brother Gene, it is the devil himself that has such influence and such a grip on people's lives. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul's speaking here and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, the previous chapter, he was talking about how that the grace has set us free from the law. And now he's continuing on with it here in chapter 6. And he says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I can tell you how, by the emancipation proclamation that Jesus gave at Calvary. I wrote down some questions and I wrote them down because I didn't want to forget them and I want to read them to you. This is what the Lord put in my spirit as I was studying this. And the first question is, would a slave, and I want you to listen to this, would a slave who has been set free go back voluntarily, notice this next part, into the bondage that he was set free from? Now, let me make a point. We know by history there were some slaves, once they were proclaimed to be free, chose to stay with their masters because they were so good to them. That's not bondage. All right? Those families took care of them just like they did their own family, Brother Archie. I'm talking about bondage. Would anybody in their right mind, Brother Mark, that had been set free from bondage, voluntarily go back into it? Well, the obvious answer is no. The second question is, can a wife still please a dead husband? Now, I know that sounds morbid, but I want you to think about it for a minute. As ridiculous as that sounds, can a wife still please her dead husband? Now, obviously, the answer is a definitive no. But in the spiritual realm, it's much the same. Because, Brother Gene, we can't come to God and say, you know what, I'm turning my back on that old life. I'm going to crucify that old man to Christ's cross, and I'm going to follow Christ just to turn right back around and go back to it. Here's how that happens. People say, well, how is that even possible, Brother Jimmy? If someone really and truly nails the old man to the cross, how's that possible? Well, here's the answer. They don't really nail him to the cross. They just hang him there. And somebody say, well, what are you doing up there? Well, I'm just hanging around until something else comes along that strikes my fancy, and I'm going to jump back off. And can I tell you this morning, there's a lot of people jumping on different bandwagons. There's a lot of people that are following a shout. There's a lot of churches that, I'm not talking about the big churches either, I'm talking about some right here in the Miami Valley that are full, about the size of this church, maybe a little bit bigger. They are full, Brother Archie, because people are coming to watch people run the backs of the pew. They're coming to see how fast they can get a song going and how long they can keep it going. And they think it's a great thing when someone stands behind the pulpit and says, we had such a great service, the preacher didn't even get to preach. How horrible is that? We can't stand on a shout. We can't stand on yesterday's blessing. If we're not in God's word for ourselves, you can't depend on your pastor to give you everything that you need. We're talking about one or two services a week, if the weather permits. That's not enough. I challenge people, and I have challenged people all through my ministry, don't take what I'm saying for the gospel. Although I would never willfully and knowingly misquote the Word of God. Brother Gene, I know that I have misquoted the Word of God because I've went back and listened to some of my tapes from the past and got a few words backwards. I've heard many of you do the same thing. I've heard my mother do the same thing. My point being is this, we are not perfect. And for someone who doesn't know the Word of God, Sister Brenda, that's all it takes is to get a couple of words turned around. I'm going to use a common example for you. Earlier in the season, the Bengals were playing the Jets. And the commentator made a simple statement. He said, they have a 31-point lead. And I'm looking at the score and I'm thinking, no matter how you add it up, they don't have a 31-point lead. They didn't. I don't know where he got that number. But I was scratching my head and I'm thinking, now wait a minute. I backed it up. I looked at it again. I know I'm not crazy because it's right there and it shows. Someone listening by way of radio would have just taken that as gospel. So my point being is this. It's critical that we personally know what the Word of God is telling us. Amen. And I'll repeat it again. As your pastor, I would never stand up here and try to mislead you. But I am still fallible. There's only one that's infallible. And I do my best, believe me. I do my best to commit scriptures to memory down to the comma. But I've been known to make mistakes, just like anyone else. Paul is saying, how shall we that are dead live any longer therein? Then I'll ask this third question. Do parents still have authority over their children once they have come of age and literally moved out of the house? Three questions that the Lord birthed in my spirit. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate here. He's saying, how? How can we continue into the very thing that we've been delivered of? Jesus went to the cross one time. Verse 3 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism in death. It's still speaking of the old man, this old body. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should, notice that word should, walk in the newness of life. Let me stop there for a minute. Why is that word should in there? Well, I've said this for quite a few years, and I'm sure there's other pastors that have probably used this same analogy. But it's called modern day Pharisees. I got religion, I'm all right. Me and Jesus, we got a good thing going. But you're not born again. There's a lot of people that say, I'm saved. They don't even know what saved is. Bob Harrington, the Bourbon Street preacher, was talking one time. He said, I boarded a jet plane. And he said, I went to sit down. And I sat in my seat. And here come a lady. And the seat beside me was vacant. She said, is this seat saved, sir? He said, what? She said, is this seat saved? He said, I don't know about the seat, but I'm saved. Some people don't know what the word saved means. And in the church world, they throw that around. But more so in the world itself, they throw it around a lot. We see it every day. People calling themselves Christians. Christian's just a title to some people. They don't really know what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. Hey, that excludes a lot of Christians that I know of today. It really does. How is that, Brother Jimmy? Well, when Christ came, and one of them made the statement here this morning, he did get kicked out of the tabernacle because he sat with publicans and sinners. Someone made a statement to me not too long ago when I was speaking of Brother Bob Harrington, which now he goes worldwide into churches, but he started out known as the Bourbon Street Preacher. He would go into the bars and he would preach to them and they'd kick him out. He said one time he was in there preaching to Brother Archie and they took this drunk and they kicked him out on the curb. And Brother Harrington come walking along and the guy was crying and weeping and sobbing. He said, what's wrong with you? He said, they just kicked me out. He said, so I picked him up and took him back in. He said, you got him drunk, now you babysit him. And so he said, he kicked us both out. But the whole point of this is, that was his ministry starting out and people put him down, Brother Archie said, but he shouldn't have been in there to begin with. He was in there on a mission. He would go into those bars, stand up on the table and begin to preach the gospel. Some of the times they let him preach, some of the time they kicked him out. But they did the same thing to Jesus. They called him a wine bibber and a friend of sinners. You know what? Jesus said, I came. He didn't say that I came to save the righteous. He said, I came to save the sinners. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. It was lost by sin. Verse 5 says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, here's another key word, might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. The moment we are crucified, the moment that old man is crucified to Christ's cross, just as Jesus was. I want you to listen to this. We are proclaimed just and righteous by Jesus Christ himself, and we are set apart from all the violations that the law of God speaks of. The moment that we nail that old flesh to the cross, we pick up the newness of life. I don't know if you realize it or not, but there is a double cure by Christ for the double curse. Somebody said, well, what was the double curse? Well, obviously the first was sin, but the second curse was the guilt or the grip of sin. Satan attacks people, and he loves to attack God's people in their mind. He tells them they're not good enough. He tells them you can't make it. He tells them crazy things like, there's people making fun of you. They don't like you. They wish you weren't in the church. You ought to just throw in the towel and quit because after all, you don't know much of the Word of God. Well, we've got to learn. So the double curse was sin, number one, and number two, it was the grip of sin. But the double cure was when Jesus was nailed to the cross, he destroyed sin. And when he was resurrected by the Father, he released the grip of sin on your life. So we are to walk in that newness of life. And again, Paul asked the question, how can we, which are dead to sin, live any longer therein? If we be dead with Christ, then we believe that we shall also live with him. This, as I said, denotes that two-part cure that Christ gave us. There's a song that was out years ago by the Cathedral Quartet said, I just started living. I found me a brand new life that changed my direction. Washed away all my strife. I'm a newborn believer. Amen. It's a holy infilling. The loads are getting lighter. The days are getting brighter because I just started living. That's the way we need to be with Christ. Rather than letting the devil sit up here perched on our shoulder and beating us down, Brother Mark, we need to tell him, I am one of them. I'm one of them Holy Ghost believers. I know about the gifts and signs. I've been here long enough, and you've come way too late to tell me that Jesus no longer heals the sick and blind. He's still sitting on the throne. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going all the way with Jesus. We don't have to let the devil beat us down. We don't have to let him control us and have the highest influence on our life. You've heard me say before, the dog you feed the most is the one that's going to be the strongest. Quit throwing the devil the bone. Amen. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, I like this verse, he dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. After Jesus was raised from the dead, as the scripture says here, death had no more power, control, or influence over him. When he stood before Pilate, and he was silent for the longest time, and Pilate looked at him, Brother Archie, and he said, don't you realize I have the power to release you or have you condemned? And I like what Jesus said. You would have no power over me at all.
Yes.
Unless it was given unto you by my Father. I want you to think about that. The moment Jesus gave up the ghost, 3 days later was resurrected, death, sin, none of that had any more control or influence over his life. There would be no more Pharisees standing in his way. He couldn't stand in his way anyway. There would be no more of that because sin was destroyed. I want you to think about it this way. A baby that is born, once a baby enters this world, it's impossible for that baby to go right back into that mother's womb. Think about that. It's impossible. That'd be like me walking up to mom and saying, Mom, you know, I've had enough of this world. I want to go back where it's safe. Isn't that ridiculous? That's ridiculous, huh? I'm trying to be ridiculous. I want you to get this, because that's exactly the way it is in the spiritual. People are doing that with God.
They are.
Yes. I give up. You've left me. You've forsaken me. I just wish I could die. There's that old spirit of suicide the devil brings. I just wish that I could die. And they don't realize, you know, people that look for that, their troubles have just begun. Can you imagine taking your life, and when you open your eyes in the spiritual, you got demons all around you? Or could you imagine closing your eyes in death, and you open your eyes, and there's the heavenly angel saying, come on home. I don't know about you, but I want the latter. I want the latter. Neither yield ye therefore your members as instruments of unrighteousness. In verse number 10, he says, for in that he died, listen to this, he died one time, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. In other words, without any question, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. And that alive unto God simply means to be active, blessed, powerful in God through Jesus Christ, our new master.
Amen.
I want you to get where I'm going with this. He's our new master. He says, therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. He's not speaking spiritual here. He's speaking in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. The word reign in the Greek means to be king, to exercise kingly power, to govern, to rule or control, or to exercise, listen, the highest influence. That's what reign means. Again, which dog are we feeding? The phrase lust thereof in the Greek means a longing and a craving desire for things that are forbidden or sinful. Let not therefore sin reign. In other words, let not sin therefore exercise the highest influence in your life, that you would obey it in the longing and craving desire for things that are forbidden and sinful. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Listen to this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace.
Yes. Amen.
Thank God for grace.
Amen.
Now, having said that, there are a lot of people that use that verse right there and they try to abuse it. Well, because I'm living under grace, I can do whatever I want to do. No, you can't. Because the scriptures we just read before that is speaking of which master are you going to serve? We have an example with Moses and Joshua and Elijah, all three of them, who stood and said, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. Who is on the Lord's side among you? Let him come to me. Choose you this day who you will serve, whether it be God, then serve him, or whether it be Baal or Satan, then serve him, but make your choice. You can't serve two masters, Jesus said. And I believe Jesus summed it up the best. So in other words, don't allow your body to be used as an object or a vehicle of Satan to ensnare you, to commit sin. You're no longer under the bondage that he once had on your life, but now you're under unmerited favor. Grace doesn't come by anything we do, Brother Tom. It is a gift of God. It is grace through faith, not of works, lest we would be able to boast in ourselves. Like, look what I did, Brother Tony. Look what I did. No, I didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. And all I've got to do is have the good, common, everyday horse sense to place my faith in his finished work that he wrought at the cross. And then I've got victory. Because after all, only Jesus can satisfy a soul. Only he, as the song says, can take a heart and make it whole. And only he can give us peace like we never knew. Sweet love and joy, and one day heaven too. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy our soul. Now we wrestle many times when we ought not be wrestling. We need to be resting, Sister Wanda, in his finished work. But many times, and I think if we all were honest with ourselves here today, we'd have to slip our hands and say, yes, there's one area in my life that I wrestle with. We shouldn't. We should remind the devil, I've got victory over that. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, well, I can't think of anything in my life that I, well, if I sat here long enough, I could start naming things and probably hit one. One of the biggest tools the devil uses is with spouses. Come to church smiling. Everybody thinks everything's all right, but on the way here, they're just yakking back and forth at each other. Yeah, I already hit a nerve, didn't I? Better get off of that one. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, rather, but under grace? He says, God forbid. Know ye not that to whom, listen to this, whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Listen to this key verse. But God be thanked that ye were, past tense, ye were the servants of sins, but you have, present tense, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, which I'm trying very hard to do here this morning. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So again, the main question to be asked here is, who's your master? Who are we serving? I'll wrap it up here with this. He says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He's speaking about lust here. Paul realizes that men have this struggle. For as ye have yielded your members, again, past tense, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, in other words, to sin, and then it brings forth more sin. Even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. And this last verse happens to be our memory verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. One master brings death, and another master rewards with life. I came up with an acronym, and it all boils down to the cross. The word the, taking hold eternally. Cross, Christ's remedy over sin slavery. The cross, taking hold eternally of Christ's remedy over sin slavery. I'm going to read it one more time. The cross, taking hold eternally of Christ's remedy over sin's slavery. And if you want a copy of this, we'll get you a copy. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We're thankful for the emancipation proclamation that you made on the cross. You set us free from sin's grip. You set us free from the highest form of influence of sin. You set us free of its control over our life. And Lord, this morning I pray that you would help those that might be here under the sound of my voice this morning struggling with some area of their life. Help them to realize that they just need to quit fighting in their own power and just simply rest in your finished work. You've already given us the answer for every problem. You've already spoken healing into our life and deliverance into our life and peace of mind into our life and unity in the home. And with relationships, I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to rest and to bask in your presence, in your finished work. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in your holy name. Amen. As I look around this morning, I don't believe there's anybody here that's lost. But just to be sure, with every head still bowed and every eye still closed, would there be one, just because I don't think you are, maybe you're here, you've never been saved. Slip up your hand and say, Brother Jimmy, I've waited long enough. It's time for me to invite Christ into my heart. Maybe a hand go up anywhere. And maybe you're here, and you are saved, but you know that you're in a backslidden condition. You're trying to serve two masters. You're trying to please your flesh, and yet still trying to call yourself one of his.
We hope you've been blessed by today's message by Pastor Jimmy Haining and Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. Pastor Jimmy and the congregation would like to invite you to visit with them in service at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. We will see you again right here next week.
Change me. I no longer have to live my life. HLERadio.com, Jennings, Louisiana.